Well, good morning once again. As I said earlier, my name is Joseph McMurray, and it's a joy for me to serve as the interim student pastor here at Next Level, and it's also a joy for me to have the opportunity to open God's Word and share with you while Pastor Clay is away. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Clay and his family this week while they're on vacation. Pray that that Clay would just get some good rest, and that as they celebrate together as a family Bryce's graduation, that it would just be a sweet time for them as a family. So this morning, we're gonna look in the book of Ephesians, but don't worry, we're not going to try to study the whole thing. I spoke with someone after the first service who told me, yeah, at a church I attended long ago, we studied Ephesians and it took 5 years. We're going to look at one verse today not try to cram 5 years worth of Bible study into one message. So if you want to meet me there, you can meet me in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read this prayer from Paul to the church at Ephesus here in just a moment. I am terrible when it comes to plants. I want my yard to be a beautiful place full of trees and shrubs and flowers and all kinds of green stuff. But unfortunately, my yard is where perfectly good plants go to die. It's just the truth. Some people were blessed with green thumbs. I was blessed with the thumbs of death. And I don't know why it is, but I kill stuff. But I'm encouraged every year. I think, okay, this year's going to be the year that I get it right, and I will get on Google and Google how to grow plants. And I go to Lowe's or Home Depot every spring, and I'm really confident in my newfound Google knowledge, and I'm gonna just bring my backyard to life with flora and fauna and attract butterflies, and it's all going to be wonderful. And beyond the shadow of a doubt, every time I walk out of there, I leave with a bag of mulch and some weed killer because I just get overwhelmed. I know that I have no skill when it comes to growing things. And it's just evidently part of who I am when it comes to growing stuff. I don't do what is necessary for the plants to be established in the soil, and they eventually just dry up and fall over. Now, we do have one plant in our house that lives inside that has survived for more than 5 years. This plant was a gift to us when our family went through a difficult situation. And the plant was given to us already potted, and the roots were already established in the soil. It's such a great hardy plant that even when we neglect it, when we forget to water it for a while, all it takes is a little bit of water and a little bit of sunlight, and this plant bounces right back. Now, it doesn't bounce right back, but eventually it comes back, and it turns green again, and it thrives. And the reason that it's able to thrive is because its roots are established firmly in the soil. Now, you may or may not be in charge of planting at your house, but we've all done it at some point. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about why kindergarten was the best 2 years of my life. But if you think about your experience in kindergarten, you may or may not have planted a kernel of corn in a styrofoam cup. Can you raise your hand if you experienced that as a child? Three people? Really? Okay, there are more of you. We've planted little beans or seeds in a Ziploc bag or a styrofoam cup. And I'm pretty confident when I say that a very low percentage of those kindergarten, elementary school planting projects actually ever make it to fruition. And there's a good reason why. Because even though something has been planted in the soil, it's not really given an opportunity for its roots to be well established. It's not given the opportunity to soak up all of the nutrients that it needs that are vital to its long-term development. This morning, as we look at really just one verse from Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I want you to remember this one thing. If you don't catch anything else I say today, if you decide to check out, it'll hurt my feelings, but I understand. But I want you to remember at least this one thing, that what fills your heart leads your life. What fills your heart leads your life. The author of Ephesians, as we heard on the video, was a man named Paul. And Paul had formerly been an oppressor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he himself was responsible for the arrest and imprisonment, mistreatment of Christians in his day. We even have record in the book of Acts of Paul holding the cloaks of the men who murdered Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. And so we see this guy whose name was Saul as an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ until the moment at which he himself encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. You can find that in Acts chapter 9. And at that moment, Paul's life was radically transformed. His eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And that day, Saul moved from death to life. He became Paul and lived out this idea that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And from the moment Paul encountered Jesus, his life would forever be different. Paul went on to be a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He planted churches all over what was the known world at the time. And with these churches that he planted, he wrote letters of encouragement, letters of instruction to the believers in those churches who were really, the first Christians trying to figure out what does it mean to even have a relationship with God that's not based purely on keeping the rules of our forefathers, but truly experiencing life in Christ. And so that's where we see ourselves in Scripture as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians. Now, as was mentioned on the video, he was imprisoned or on house arrest when he wrote this letter for merely being a Christian. That was his crime, professing faith in Jesus Christ because of how lowly it was looked upon in the first century to claim Jesus as the Messiah. So in this letter that Paul wrote to the churches, we find a prayer that divides the letter to the Ephesians into two sections. The first section of a letter is called, we refer to it as orthodoxy. It deals with the correct belief of Christ followers. And the second portion of the letter deals with orthopraxy, right practice for followers of Jesus Christ. And smack in the middle of those two sections is this prayer that Paul prays. And we're going to read the entire prayer together. It's not very many verses. We're only going to focus this morning on one verse of it, but I want you to hear the prayer in its entirety, mostly because it's just such beautiful, beautiful scripture. And then we'll jump into verse 17. So if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Paul the Apostle writes these words. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word this morning and study together, I pray that we would look with our eyes and hear with our ears and see what it is that you have brought us here to show us. God, I believe that your church gathers together so that you can show us more of yourself as we worship you together in community. So this morning, God, as we read your word together, I pray that would be true, that we would walk out of this place with a greater understanding, not just more knowledge, but a greater understanding of your love for us and how it impacts our lives every day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we read Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we are We're reading this prayer that was prayed for the church of Ephesus, but I believe also for us as followers of Christ in current day. And when we look at this passage with along with what was written before it, we essentially hear the Apostle Paul say, because Jews and Gentiles have been made one in Christ, that is, everyone under heaven, because of Jesus, everyone has been made one. There is no longer Jew or Greek. We are one in Christ. Because Jews and Gentiles have been made one in Christ, I bow in reverence to pray to God, who has created everyone and everything, that by his grace he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. So we're going to focus on verse 17 this morning, and the beginning of verse 17 is actually a continuation of the thought in this prayer that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. And then verse 17 picks up, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, those of us who have been around the church for any period of time and have come to that point in our life where we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we read this idea of being strengthened with power, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we go, okay, that makes sense, because at some point in my life, I ask Jesus to come into my heart, into my life, and to dwell means to live. So it resonates with me that Jesus lives in my heart. But what I want you to see this morning is that the word that Paul uses when he talks about Jesus dwelling in your heart really has very little to do with that moment at which you ask Jesus to come into your heart. But instead, what Paul's talking about is this idea that Jesus would be welcome in your heart. That Jesus would be welcome in your life. If you could picture it as though you're looking at the floor plan of the house of your life, the house of your heart. So you're saying, here's this room and that room and this room and that room. If Jesus dwells in your heart, if he lives in your heart, how comfortable are his accommodations there? Is he welcome in any of those rooms in your heart? Or is it more like, okay, Jesus, this is the living room. You're welcome in the living room. In fact, I want you to hang out here all the time. Put your feet up, watch some television. Let's chill in this room. But then Jesus gets up and he starts to go into this room, and you're like, whoa, hold up. I said you were welcome in this room, but this room over here, not so much. This one is off limits, because see, in this room, this is the room that I don't necessarily always tell the truth in. This is the room where, let's face it, I lie in this room. There are income tax returns in that room. You don't want to go in there. There are relationships with people in this room that my family doesn't even know about. You don't want to go in there. Or more importantly, I don't really want you in there. Now, there's another room that you're welcome in. There's a room back here on the floor plan that this is the room where I do kind things for other people. This is where I do good stuff. And Jesus, you are welcome here. Hang out. Be here. Be a part of this room. But this room over here, this is where I have impure thoughts about people of the opposite sex, and you are not welcome there. Friends, the idea that Jesus would be welcome in our hearts is that he would be welcome in every room on the floor plan, that he would be welcome in every area of our life. And if there are rooms that you know of in your own house, so to speak, on your own floor plan where Jesus is not welcome because of this or that, then that this and that is sin in your life that needs to be addressed. It's sin in your life that needs to be confessed and repented of or turned from, so that Jesus may be welcome in every area of your life. Not just that point at which you asked him to come in, but that Christ may dwell in your heart is that he would be welcome in every area of your life as you submit to his authority in your life. I would say this, that if you know there are spaces in your life in which Jesus is not welcome, then the floor plan of your life needs some remodeling. That remodeling comes through confession and repentance and submitting to the authority of Jesus in your life. Paul's prayer is that Jesus would be at home in your hearts through faith, which is believing even though you can't see. In other words, Paul prays that Jesus would be the dominating factor in your attitude, in your actions, in the way that you treat others. And then Paul says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I want to talk for just a moment about love. Obviously, there are several applications of love about which Paul is not talking when he prays that we would be rooted and established in love. One of those is affection for another person. We might use the word love in that way. I might say, I love my wife or I love my kids. You might say, I love my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I might say, I love my dog. But this type of love is not the love that Paul is writing about when he prays that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He's also not talking about attachment to an object. I might say, I love pizza. Or I love the steak that I ate last night because it was really good. I love the new Spider-Man movie. Or I love the Carolina Panthers and I love that it's almost football season. This is another application of which Paul is not referring to love in that sense. But the sense in which Paul prays that you would be rooted and established in love is the love of God in Jesus. And this type of love, this expression of love, is the highest and noblest form of love, which finds in its object something infinitely precious. And I want to make sure that you heard what I said, because this highest and noblest form of love finds in its object something infinitely precious. And do you know what the object of this love is? It's you. You are the object of God's love. We see this lived out in passages of Scripture like John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was because of this love that sees its object as infinitely precious. For this reason, God would allow his Son to die. We see it again in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, time out, while we were wretched and unlovable and unworthy, he allowed his Son to die for us. Why? Because you are infinitely precious to God the Father. You. Not them. Not just all the world. You. Whatever your name is. You are infinitely precious to God the Father. So much so, he was willing to allow his Son to die for you. I think it's easy for us to say Jesus died for everyone. Guess what, friend? You are everyone. And Jesus died for you because God loves you. I had a conversation 2 weeks ago with a man who could not believe that God would love him because of all of the things that he had done. He believes in his heart that the things that he has done in his life prevent God from being able to love him. This man was a war veteran who served in Iraq. And some of the things that he described to me were horrific. Things that he had to participate in order to fulfill his duty. He has seen people die at his own hand. And he relives these nightmares over and over and cannot believe that behavior would allow him to be loved by God. And I haven't experienced that. I don't know what that must be like, but I know what the Bible says and I believe it to be absolutely true. And I believe that it is true that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And listen, there is nothing you have done that makes God love you less. His love for you is unchanging, regardless of where you have been or what you have done. Because it is this highest and noblest form of love that sees its object as something infinitely precious. And again, that object is you. It's this love, the love of God in Jesus, that Paul prays that you would be rooted. So I see this word, rooted, and I think back to, oh my goodness, I am terrible when it comes to plants. I need to understand a little bit more about the purpose of roots. The dictionary helps us understand the concept of being rooted as established roots deeply and firmly. So as a guy who is terrible when it comes to plants and who wants so much for his yard to be full of beautiful plants and life and trees and shrubbery and flowers, I read this idea of being rooted in love and I have to know more about what roots are really for. So I did a little bit of study. And my ninth grade biology teacher, Mr. Kirsch, would be proud of me for studying the purposes of roots in plants. Mr. Kirsch and I are still friends on Facebook, by the way. I just want you to know that. So when I did a little bit of study, I found that roots in plants have four major functions, and they are these. First, the absorption of water and nutrients. Second, anchoring the plant body to the ground and supporting it. Third, storage of food and nutrients. And fourth, vegetative reproduction. So I see these four major purposes of roots, and I'm blown away. Because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that you and I would be rooted in the love of God in Christ Jesus, he knew exactly what he was talking about. It makes total sense for the church at Ephesus, and it makes total sense in my life and in yours that Paul prayed we would be rooted. So you have some notes there on your program. The first one that I want you to see is that Paul prayed that we would absorb. I said before that the truth is what fills your heart leads your life. When we are rooted in the love of God in Jesus, we're soaking up his love for us as we experience this love through our interaction with him and even just through understanding him better by his word. When we study God's word for ourselves, we give ourselves an opportunity to know God. And I'm not talking about reading your Bible so that you can check off a box that says I did my duty, or so that when you go to your life group and somebody says, hey, have you been in the Word? You can be like, yep, sure have. I'm talking about having a desire to grow in a relationship and so doing what you can to get to know that person more. And in this case, we have an opportunity to know God more by studying his Word. And our roots are saturated when we just simply sit with him, studying his word, or even just praying, maybe even just being still, listening for a whisper or a nudge from God that says, I love you and I'm with you. Secondly, Paul prays that we would be anchored or connected. If you drive through Charlotte, just south of Uptown, on streets like Selwyn and Providence, you see these trees that are enormous and tall. And the root systems of those trees go deep, deep into the ground. When I see those trees, I'm reminded of this idea of being rooted, but of being anchored or connected. A tree whose roots are established is not easily ripped out of the ground. And this is also true of a believer whose roots are established. That believer is not easily led away from the truth. Psalm 1 says of a man who loves the Lord, I'll start in verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Listen, when our lives are anchored on the truth of God's love for us and when our delight is in him, It's then that we have the power to understand his love for us. When our lives are rooted in God's love for us, then our faith will not be easily shaken. Even when we face moments of tragedy, our faith will not be easily shaken when we are rooted and grounded in love, connected and anchored to God. Third, that we would store important stuff. Now, I'm not talking about having a storage locker at Matthew's self-storage. I'm talking about this idea of storing the things of God in our heart. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden or I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we are rooted, Paul prays that we would store important stuff like God's word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin, but have a mind that is saturated with the things of God. For us on this side of heaven, living a sinless life is not a possibility. We live in a world that is broken by sin. I mean, all the way back to original sin in the Garden of Eden, our world was broken by sin. And so the life that you and I live is tarnished, marred by sin. Now, when we trust in Jesus, we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, because what the word shows us is that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. He took all of our sin upon himself and carried it to the cross, where he shed his blood to pay the penalty for that sin. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So our sin can be forgiven, but our sin is not forever taken away. We're still going to sin in this life. Our heart's desire should not be that we're going to be, you know, perfect angels shining our halo all day, every day. But instead that we are pursuing a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with God, in which it is our heart's desire to live in relationship with him in such a way that we would sin less. Now, don't misunderstand. You cannot live a sinless life, but you can sin less when your mind is saturated and filled with the things of God rather than the things of the world or the things of evil that would draw you away from God. When we store up in our hearts the word of God, our minds are saturated, our hearts are filled with the love of God in Christ. And remember, what fills your heart leads your life. Have a mind that's saturated with the things of God. Fourth, that we would make more. You know, looking at roots, we see that the fourth function of roots is vegetative reproduction. For us as followers of Jesus, this is making more. This has everything to do with seeing others place their faith in Jesus. See, true discipleship, true following Jesus includes living a life that's absorbing the love of God through our experiences with him and through his word, and being connected to God through relationship with Jesus in such a way that our faith is lived out for others to see. Not hiding our faith under a bushel, so to speak, but instead shining our light in our place of business, in our community, in our homes. And as a result of these things, having an opportunity to explain to others how God has rescued you from death, from separation from God, from a life of hopelessness, and given you new life in him, and would do the same for them if they would only believe. Look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. Jesus commissioned followers of Christ to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This commission was not just for those who were standing on that mountain with him a couple of thousand years ago, but this is for us as well. And he's not just saying, hey, go to Dominican Republic or go to Kenya or go to fill in the blank. He's saying, as you are going, Joseph McMurray, as you are going to an office building in South Park, you, as you are going to the school where you teach, or to the company where you work, or to the home where you live, as you are going, make disciples. Live a life that demonstrates the love of God to Jesus through your attitude and your actions and the way you treat others. Live a life that is absorbing the love of God, that is anchored to the body, and that is having opportunities to show others what it would look like for them to move from death to life. Make more. The idea of being rooted and established is so that, verse 18, which we're going to talk about next Sunday, so that you can understand how massive God's love is. And not just how massive God's love is, but how massive God's love is for the object of his affection, which, if you'll remember from a few minutes ago, is you. We're going to unpack that a little more next week. But today, if you could compare yourself to a plant with roots, I want to ask you, are your roots firmly established in the love of God, or have the promises of something else captured your heart? It can be easy for us to be very confident in all of the good that we have done. It can be easy for us to say, well, I volunteered at the homeless shelter, or I have helped so-and-so with this need and that, or I have given so much money to charities or to the church. I've done so much good. It can be easy for us to be confident in all of those good things that we've done, and those things are great if they are a result of being rooted in the love of God in Christ. Are your roots firmly established in all the good you've done? Are your roots firmly established in your good behavior? Again, it's great, but it's only eternally valuable if it's a result of having a relationship with God through Jesus. Some of us may have roots that are firmly established in an emotional experience we had once at a conference or a camp or in a worship service. This emotional high that we get when we experience the presence of God in a real way. And that's an incredible thing to go through. But if our emotional experience is where we have established our roots rather than truly in the love of God, then every day we're going to be expecting God's presence in our life to be a mystical, magical, amazing experience. And friends, I'm here to tell you that's just not the way it is. Walking with Jesus day by day is not a mountaintop experience every day. Those who are looking to be amazed every day want to experience a mountaintop experience without ever going through a valley. But in life with Christ, we will experience mountaintop highs and we will experience valley lows. But here is what I am certain of, is that Jesus is walking with us, walking with you through all of those experiences, whether really exciting or really terrifying. We don't walk alone. My prayer for you is that you would not be rooted in what this world says is valuable, but that you would be firmly secure in a relationship with God. That's only possible because he loved you enough to allow his son to die a cruel death in your place. Many of you have children. I have four. And when I think about allowing one of my children to die for one of you, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. I couldn't allow one of my children to die in your place. And I would be willing to bet that you would say the same. Those of you who are parents would not be willing to allow one of your children to die for someone else. Yet that's what God the Father has done for us. He has looked and seen our depravity. He's seen our sin, seen our need, seen us as enemies of his, and yet loved us enough to allow his only son to shed his blood in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. So what does it matter how we are rooted? If we're rooted in our good works or in our service or in our behavior or in our emotion, all of those things are based on us. And unfortunately, as determined as we are and as successful as we may have been, eventually we will fail. But his love never fails. We sing about it. It never fails, never gives up, never runs out. So my prayer is that we would be rooted, that we would absorb the love of God to the point of overflowing, that we would be firmly connected to the Father through faith, that we would store important stuff by memorizing Scripture. If you struggle to memorize Scripture, there are incredible tools available to help you. In fact, if you carry a mobile device in your pocket, I would recommend an app called Fighter Verse that will help you fight to memorize Scripture and store important stuff in your heart by memorizing Scripture. And fourth, that we would produce followers of Jesus by sharing our faith out of the overflow of what God is doing in us and through us. Because what fills your heart leads your life. This morning as we close, I just want to offer that if you know that your life is not firmly rooted on the love of God in Jesus because you have yet to take that step of walking with Jesus, I want you to know that God is inviting you to be a part of his story. The gift of salvation, the grace of God, is a free gift because Jesus has paid for it with his death on the cross. And you can take hold of that free gift by confessing your sin to God and asking him to forgive you and repent. That means to turn from your sin, leave it behind, and head in a new direction toward him. Trust in Jesus alone to rescue you from the penalty of your sin. See, the penalty of sin is death. It's separation from God for all eternity. But when we trust in Jesus alone to rescue us, we're given a new life, a new hope, a new future. When I think of my own life and the timeline of my life, there was a point at which I recognized this, my need to be saved from the results of my sin. And I placed my faith in Jesus alone and committed my life to following him. And when I look at that timeline of my life, I can see this line that continues straight on, the life that I used to live. But when I trusted in Jesus, when I welcomed him into my life took on a new trajectory. The old is gone, the new has come. And listen, I am a wretch. I am a sinner. But I have hope because I have planted my roots in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's my prayer for you today as well. Don't leave this place this morning without knowing that you are walking with the Lord, that you have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation and committed your life to following him. If you're a believer, And maybe this morning you've recognized there are some rooms on the floor plan of your house that need to be remodeled, I want to encourage you to confess that sin. Repent of it. Trust God to forgive you of it and give you the strength to overcome it. And allow him to be welcome in your life in all areas. Nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed of. But a life walking with him. I'm going to pray for us. And as we dismiss, if there's a way that I can pray for you, I'll make myself available. We have a great team of folks over here to my right, your left, who would love to pray with you as well. I want to encourage you not to let this day end without spending some time with God, either understanding that you need to begin a relationship with him, or that if there's something in your life that needs to be confessed and repented of, that you'll do that today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this love for us that goes beyond what I can comprehend. That regardless of what I have done, you love me. That there's nothing I can do to make you love me more, and there's nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Thank you for giving me and us the opportunity to be rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that what we have read and heard in your word this morning would have an impact on our lives, that we would be conscious of this idea of what fills our heart leads our lives, that we would be aware of where we are planting our roots, and that if there's something in our life that is taking the place of our relationship with you, that we would rid ourselves of it and submit to your authority. Submit to your incredible love for us. God, for those who have yet to place their faith in you, who have yet to commit to walk with you, Father, I pray that you would set them apart, that you may begin to draw them to yourself. I pray that they would experience your kindness. Your word tells us that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Their heart would be convicted of not trusting in you alone for salvation, and their mind would be illuminated to the truth of your word, and that they would be saved because they have chosen to trust in you and commit their life to you. Bless us, Father, as we go. Bless each family that's represented. May we live lives that demonstrate our love, your love through us to the people around us, that the world may know that you are good, that your love for us never fails, and that we can have relationship with you through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.